Well, good morning, Mission Valley. My name is Michael Fukuyama. I am the youth coordinator here at the church. And if this is your first time here, I want to welcome you and I want to welcome everyone who is here watching in person and in the live stream. But before I start, I have a Pastor Dave update on how he's doing. I have never seen that man watch so much TV in my life. I have never seen him sleep so much in my life, and I have never seen him make his models so much in my life. So, he is taking a sabbatical. He is making sure that he is making the most out of his break. There are times where I catch him, you know, emailing, but I tell him, like, hey man, you're on break. You gotta chill out. Like, make the most out of it. But he is doing well. He is resting. He is eating well. He is doing all the right things, and so again, Pastor Dave, take this break. Don't stress. Your son's got this. So today, I'm going to be talking about a continuation of Pastor Steve Rivera's sermon from last week. Last week, he talked about Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And today, I will be talking about verses 12 through 30. And when I first saw the verses that I had, the first thing I asked Pastor Dave was, why did you give me almost 20 verses to share about? And he said, well, it's because I can. And so again, this will be a lot of verses, but I do feel that God is going to be, you know, using these verses to really speak to us today. And so the title of my sermon today is going to be The Importance of Realigning Our Hearts with God. And just like anything else, right, alignment is good for us. Think about when you align your cars. You make sure you align the tires so that you don't swerve off, right, if you lose control. The alignment is there to make sure that your car goes straight, right? And when you go to a chiropractor and you align your back, they're making sure that your back is, you know, straight. They're making sure that you are not, you know, broken. They just want to make sure that you're okay. The same thing goes for here. When we realign our hearts with God, good comes from it. And so the three points I'm going to be talking about today is point number one, is that when we realign our hearts with God, we become fearless, right? We don't have to have fear when our hearts are aligned with God. The second point that I have for us is that when we realign our hearts with God, we're able to experience joy. Not just joy when we're happy, but eternal joy. Joy that we're able to feel when we struggle, when we're having hardships, or even in our happiest moments. And the third point I have is that when we realign our hearts with God, we're able to find our true calling and our true purpose that God has made for us. So let's get started. We have Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So here comes our first point, that when we realign our hearts with God, we become fearless. So notice here, right, to set up some context, when it says, Paul is in chains for Christ, these are not metaphorical chains. It is not an analogy that Paul is comparing to. Paul is actually in prison currently as he is writing this or as he's teaching this. Paul is in the Roman prison under Caesar, okay? But what Paul is saying here is that he is in prison for a reason, right? It says again, as a result, and this is verse 13, it says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So Paul being in prison is not a mistake, right? And you think about Paul, you think about this very godly man. He shouldn't be in prison. He doesn't deserve to be in prison. But what Paul is saying is that I am in prison for a reason. It's not a mistake. It's not a coincidence. It's not by chance that he knows that there's going to be something greater that will be coming out of Paul's imprisonment, okay? So then we move on to verse 14, and it says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Now the key word in here is fear. So what Paul is saying is that as Christians, there are going to be scary times in our lives. Sometimes we may feel oppressed, we might be persecuted, right? We might be judged. But what Paul is saying is that we need to act without fear. Okay, but what does that mean? What does, you know, acting out of fear mean? Well, when we realign our hearts with God, we know what? We know that God is the provider of everything that we need in life. Our confidence, our knowledge, our wisdom, that God provides all of that. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And what David is saying here when he wrote this psalm is that God is here. There is no reason to feel scared. There is no reason, right, to feel like we don't have it together, that God is going to be with us and he's going to comfort us. But what does that look like in your life? How do you act without fear in your life with God? And I want to point out something, okay? Paul is not going to be in prison. Paul is already in prison. So again, this situation to him is unique. And then what Paul is saying now is, how can you act without fear in the current position that you are in? If I was in jail, and if I truly did not deserve to be in jail, I would be trembling. I would be crying on the floor, asking God, why am I in jail, right? What Paul is saying is that in any unique circumstance that you're in every scenario that you're in, there is a purpose. And then in that purpose, you need to act without fear, right? So what Paul is saying is that we need to be able to spread the gospel, right? One of the harder things to do, which is to spread the gospel to not just the people we know, but to those who don't know Christ and those we don't know ourselves. What Paul is saying is that we need to step out of our comfort zone without fear, that we need to be able to walk with Christ and tell our friends about Christ. Maybe it's a coworker, right? Maybe it's at school, in college. Maybe it's at the workplace. Whatever position that we are in, Paul is saying that we have the capability to act without fear and spread the gospel, right? And again, he's saying this as he is in prison, not as he's going to prison. So what Paul is not saying is for all of us to go out to the masses, right? Take off your mask, go preach. No, Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying that how can you be used right now, right? When you go into work, when you go into your classroom, when you're with your family, how can you be used right now? Because it's not a waiting game. It's a now game. God knows we can act without fear now. Moving on to verses 15 through 18, it says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." So here comes our second point. When we realign our hearts with God, we experience joy. Now, right off the bat, in verse 15, right, we see there are two groups of people. There are those who are preaching Christ out of selfish intentions, out of spite against Paul. And then there are those who are preaching Christ out of pure intentions, out of a pure heart, because they know that this is what they're supposed to do. Now, if you think about this, right, you're having two groups of people that are separated, but one group is deliberately trying to tell Paul, "I can preach better than you." And that's what they're doing. That's why they are preaching out of rivalry, as it says. Now, if someone came up to me and said, "Michael, I'm going to start preaching so I could be better than you, because I think whatever I preach can be better than yours," right? And so they're going as far as to start preaching. It's the same word, right? It's the same biblical truth, but their intentions are, "I want to be better than you. I want to make sure that you know that I'm better than you." And we know from that statement, that's not a very Christ-like statement, right? And for me, if I heard that, I would be hurt. Why? Because as Christians, we are called to be one body, right? We are one body under God. Not two, not three, but one. So as soon as someone is deliberately trying to preach against me or telling me that they're going to do better than me, there's a divide there, right? But here comes Paul, very optimistic Paul here, okay? Nowhere in these four verses does Paul say, I am angered because they are preaching out of selfish intentions. Nowhere does it say I am disappointed that they are trying to rival me. Nowhere does it say that I am saddened that their hearts are not where it's supposed to be. What does it say? It says at the end, right? At verse 18, it says, and because of this, I rejoice. So what Paul is trying to tell us here is that in every circumstance, as long as our hearts are aligned with God, we have the capability of feeling and experiencing joy in every experience that comes upon us, right? Again, number one, Paul is in prison. And now, number two, people are preaching against him in the prison. Paul has every right to be disappointed, to feel hurt, to feel anger. But again, Paul understands that as long as I have God, none of that matters, right? None of that matters because as long as my heart is aligned with God, he will provide me with the comfort and joy that I need. Now, here's the kicker. Paul is a very smart person, right? And like I said before, if someone was preaching against me, but they were preaching the same thing, I would be hurt. But Paul sees this as an opportunity. And what does it say? In verse 18, the whole verse, it says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So what he's saying is that despite these people preaching against him, that it doesn't matter because they are essentially preaching the same thing that Paul is preaching. Right? It would be different if they are preaching a different religion or different biblical practices. But what Paul is saying is that this group that is rivaling against him, they are preaching the exact same thing. So regardless of why they're preaching, right, the people that are being preached to will be receiving the exact same thing that Paul would give to them. And again, so Paul understands this, and because of this, he can rejoice, right? Now, if you look in the Bible, and if you look at what terms are used in the Bible, rarely, if not ever, does the Bible talk about happiness. It talks about joy. Why? Because happiness is an external feeling that is temporary. You can smile, and therefore you can see that I'm happy, right? But then it is temporary because I know that I cannot smile forever. I might develop lockjaw because of it, right? You can't smile forever. Whereas joy, again, it is constant and it's internal. We do not express joy when we're happy all the time, but we are able to feel joy whenever it is that we go or what we experience, right? And I'll give you an example of happiness. I think my last year of college, right, I'm in my apartment. I can't really go anywhere. You know, I have essays. I have an 80-page capstone paper. And, you know, these are only one of the times where I would feel happy, not the time, only time I feel happy. But I would say one of the most happiest moments in my, you know, senior year during college was when I would be able to relax, okay? I go to my local sushi shop in Azusa, which was probably the most sketch place you can go to for sushi. But I went there because I liked it. I got my baked salmon roll. And I would go home. I had my takeout, maybe 12 pieces of salmon. I would open up my laptop and I would watch anime. That was by far one of the most happiest times I've been during that stretch, only because I was able to get away from my responsibilities. That I knew that there was nothing, you know, on my plate, that I didn't have an essay, I didn't have homework, right? So it would either be I watch anime or I would watch the Clippers. And if they would win, you know, I would be even happier, okay? But then as soon as finals rolled around, as soon as I had midterms, I would become stressed again, right? I would be filled with anxiety, you know, trying to get good grades, trying to make sure, you know, I pass this class. So my happiness is gone, right? But where joy comes in is that I can still be joyful in those moments of stress. Why? Because what is joy? Joy is knowing that God has complete control over your life and you're able to live in that. That you know that everything in your life is exactly the way it's supposed to be, how it's going to go, because God has full control, right? And like David said, and because of that, that should comfort us. Because that God has full control over us, we don't have to worry, right? We don't have to be sad. We don't have to be disheartened, but we can feel joy in every single circumstance. You know, and maybe recently we lost our job, or maybe we lost a loved one, right? Maybe we have been having a hard time at work or school, and it's hard to be happy. It's hard to put on a smile. But if we realign our hearts with God, and if we understand that God is the provider of joy, that joy is never going to go away. It's not. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "You make me known. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So what the psalmist is saying is that as long as, okay, it's not an automatic given, but as long as we are in the presence of God, as long as we are making time for God, we are spending, you know, prayer, meditation, we are spreading the gospel, we are ministering to him, as long as we are able to be in the presence of God, that joy will never run out. Whether you're, you know, you, again, whether you lose a loved one or you lose a job, God is telling you right now, that's okay, because I am the provider of peace, comfort, love, hope, and joy. And that's what Paul wants for us. He wants us to understand that in any circumstance that we're in, whether it's to the extreme of us being in prison like Paul, or maybe to a lesser extent, that we're able to still rejoice, right? And what is rejoice? It is celebrating that joy that God gives us. Being able to, day in and day out, understand that God has me. He is comforting us. He has our future, and therefore, I do not need to worry. And that's what Paul is saying, that we can rejoice knowing that God is not going to steer us in the wrong direction. So again, if we realign our hearts with God, we're able to experience joy wherever it is we go. In Philippians verses 19 through 21, it says, "Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I will eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, this is a very, very important passage. So in verse 19, when Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." So what Paul is saying here is that no matter what happens to him, whether Paul is executed, crucified by the Roman guards, or whether he lives, Christ will still be effective, right? Christ will not stop the moment Paul passes from that lifetime. No, he is confident, he is fully confident that whatever happens to him, people will still be able to receive Christ as their Savior. He is so confident that he is saying that it does not matter if I die, people will be able to love God regardless if I am here or not, right? Because that is how powerful Christ is during this time. That is how powerful Paul is saying that God is, just that powerful, right? Again, it's having that confidence, not being fearful of maybe someone may know Christ, but it's knowing that in the end, people will know Christ regardless. He says, "I eagerly expect and hope," and this is the next verse, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." What he means by this is that if he keeps on living, he's going to keep on doing what he's going to do, right? He's going to keep on evangelizing. He's going to keep on teaching to those people. And that's what he means by Christ will be exalted through my body. But if he dies, he knows that he is going to be with God, right? He knows that he is going to be in the presence of God if he dies. And that's why he says, whether he lives or dies, Christ will be exalted in my body. And here is probably the most impactful verse of this set of verses. And it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Interesting statement, Paul. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so now Paul is wagering his life. He is now debating which option he's going to take. And I'm going to come back to the verse as I go into the next set of verses. So in Philippians chapter verses 23 through 26, it says, If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, and which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. So here comes our third point, which is Paul finds his true purpose because he's able to realign his heart with God. Going back to that last verse, right, of verse 21, the very interesting verse, what Paul is saying here is that for him to live is Christ. Why? Because if Paul chooses to continue living his life, he is able to shepherd those who do not know God. He's able to share the gospel with those who do not know God. And that's why it's Christ, because he is ministering to them. But he is saying to die is gain. Now, when we think about death, right, what do we usually say to someone who we know has, I'm trying not to say the word because it'll be a giveaway, but when someone passes away, right, what do we say? I'm sorry for your loss. When do you ever say, I'm sorry for your gain, right? That, you should never say that to someone, right? But what Paul is saying is, to die is gain, because he has this aha moment. He realizes if he dies, that could be the best thing that could happen to him. Why? Because again, he is with Christ. That there is no better option on earth that could surpass being with God in spirit, right? And that's what Paul is saying. For to me, to die is gain. And he realizes that, well, maybe dying isn't so bad after all. And then we're going on to verses 23 through 26, and now we see how Paul is wagering the two options. In verse 24, it says, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So he understands this one thing, that I am here to help you, that he cannot help you if Paul passes away. Now again, Paul doesn't know if he's going to die or not, right? But what Paul is saying is that if he had the option to depart with Christ right now or to be with those around him to minister to them, he understands that the better option is to depart with Christ, right? But he understands that the more practical and necessary option is to make sure that he is able to fully evangelize to those who do not know Christ. And if Paul is dead, right, if Paul chooses to die, again, a dead person cannot minister to us, right? A dead person cannot raise from the dead out of their graves, walk to my doorstep and be like, do you know Jesus? That is impossible. If that happens to you, you should run, okay? But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in this passage, we are being told that God has a purpose for us. God has a divine Christ purpose for us, not just an academic purpose, not a secular purpose, but an actual divine purpose that God has in store for us, and that we need to be able to carry out that purpose for him, okay? Now on the screen, I made a little chart. It is going to show, okay, cool. So this horizontal line represents your life, right? And there's two arrows pointing down to you and the end of your life, okay? So we're going to use this line as a reference point throughout the couple slides that I'm going to show next, okay? And if we can go to the next slide, please. The next slide represents, again, the horizontal line is still you, but every vertical line you see represents each person you have ministered to in your lifetime. Now, this is not a reference of how many people you have actually ministered to, but this is just, again, this is to get you guys a picture of what it may look like. Now, if we go to the next slide, please. Oh, okay, now it's starting to look a little bit cooler, right? It looks like trees. What the little slanted lines represent are the people that are being ministered to by the people you ministered to, okay? So to clarify that, because I don't know if that made sense in my head, you have your one line, okay? That is your life. And then you have the vertical lines, which are the people you have ministered to. But then it doesn't stop there, right? Just because you minister to them doesn't mean they're going to go out and do the same. So now you have these slanted lines, which represent the people that were ministered to by the person you minister to. I think that made sense. But I think you guys get the point, right? That if this continues, this will be an endless branch timeline. That no matter what happens, Christ doesn't stop from this picture. That is going to keep on going, and it's going to keep on going. And that's what God's purpose is for us, right? To be able to spread the gospel, to be able to make those branch timelines in our life. Now, can we go to the next picture, please, or slide? So you notice in this slide that half of this line is missing now. And I'm going to use Paul's reference here, right? He says that if he chooses to depart from this life, which is better by far, he understands that, right? So if Paul were to choose this option, he would still be able to, he ministered to the people he has already in the prison and before, right? But the moment he chooses to depart with Christ, he leaves out an entire half of the timeline he could have ministered to, right? So Paul understands this. Paul is like, why would I want to depart from Christ if there's still so many people left to work with, right? Even though being with Christ is the best option, he understands that this timeline could be so much longer than if he were to choose to depart with Christ. Now, if we go to the last slide of this chart, now it looks barren. There's nothing on it. This is what your life looks like if you choose to do nothing with God's purpose for you. That if you decide to reject God's calling for you, if you decide that whatever God has in store for you is not really worth your time or what you think is best for you, this is what your timeline will look like, right? But the great news about this is that it's never too late to start, right? What we are essentially ticking time bombs for Christ, or we can go off at any moment, right? Maybe we might have a spur in the moment, evangelize to someone at school, and then boom, you have all the lines that are just being formed, right? And that's the good news. It's never too late to spread the gospel. It is never too late to find our true purpose in Christ. You don't have to graduate college to find your true purpose. You don't have to get your master's. You don't have to be, 50, 40, 30, whatever age. You don't have to be that age to find your purpose and feel like it has to be at that time. You can find your purpose whenever, because God is constantly going to be calling you to that purpose, right? The door is not closed as soon as you graduate. The door is not closed as soon as you pass a certain age. The door is going to be open till the moment we go into our next life in heaven. And that is what happens when we realign our hearts with God. We're able to find that true calling. We're able to see the benefits of what happens when we find that true purpose in God and in Christ. Now moving on to Philippians verses 23 through 28, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Now, if I were to reword my topic for today, it would literally be the first sentence in verse 27 where it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is not, essentially teaching here in the prison, but he's actually talking to the congregation of Philippi. And he's telling everyone, you guys need to be ready. You need to be ready because at any point in time, or at any given time, there might be a moment where you are oppressed, that you are persecuted for your faith, but you need to be ready, right? Paul is saying that I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That he's telling us that we need to stand firm in our faith. Because if we waver, we might lose sight of what's really important. And when I was preparing for this sermon, I had a very interesting vision that kind of came to mind. In this vision was a man or woman approaching God. Okay, so it's here's God, here's the person, and immediately, as soon as they get to God, they turn away and walk away. Now, at first, I was like, yikes, did God just turn their back on that person? Did God just deny them? And I was getting a little scared because I know I'm not perfect. But what soon after I interpreted it was that this person was turning their back on God. That this person came to God and they were like, God, I need the answers. Tell me what to do for my life. But when God gave them their purpose, their calling, they didn't like it. They did not like what God had to give them. And because of that, they turned away. Now, maybe some of us are feeling like that today, especially during the season of COVID and it getting progressively worse. Maybe some of us have turned our backs on God. That what the answer that we seek and we want is not the answer we know that God wants for us. And because of this, we turn our backs. But the problem with turning our backs on God is this. The moment we turn our backs on God, that connection with God is lost. Not forever, but temporarily. That we no longer feel joy because we are deciding for ourselves that whatever God has to give us is not worth our time and not worth it to us. That in the moments when we are going to be persecuted, oppressed, judged, that our faith will not be firm, that it will waver in those times. And Paul is encouraging us again that we need to be able to be fearful during those times. We need to be able to stand firm before the Lord when it comes. And in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And again, this psalm is reinforcing the idea that if we have God, if we are realigning our hearts with God, there is no reason to be afraid. There is no reason to be scared at all. Going into our last set of verses, it says, "For it has to be granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you, as in us, all of us here, are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Now, these verses might be a little intimidating, and there's one word that probably really expresses why it would be intimidating, and that's the word suffer. When you hear the word suffer, you never think positively about it, right? And for us to hear that we will suffer, right, is scary. Why would we want to suffer? When was the last time you said suffering was good? But what Paul is saying here is that the best thing that could happen to us is that we can suffer for God. That he's saying that there is no higher honor, no higher reward than on this earth than to suffer for God, because at that moment when we suffer for God, our faith is firm. Our hearts are aligned with God. We know exactly what our purpose is for God. We know what our true calling is. And that's why we're suffering for him. We're not running away from those who oppress us, right? And during this time, this was what was happening to Paul. When Paul says, "Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had," which was before Paul's imprisonment in Rome. So this is when Paul and Silas was being oppressed, persecuted, and judged, right, by those around them. And now he's saying currently, right, "And now here that I still have," and this is Paul in prison currently, that each of us are going to suffer one way or the other. Now, suffer doesn't mean we're going to be in the most possible way, the way you can be killed. That's not what Paul's saying. But that at one point in time, we're going to have to make that decision. Is this worth it? Is the pain that we feel worth it for Christ? Right? When we lose a loved one, maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, when we lose our job and that pain we feel, and we ask ourselves, is this really worth it for God? Does God really have the answers I'm seeking through this loss? And the answer is yes. So when we suffer, we experience everything that Jesus Christ himself went through. Because I promise you that there is nothing worse that Jesus had to endure than we will not endure, right? Jesus had to die on the cross for us, nailed to the cross, bleeding. There is nothing that will amount to in our lives that will be equivalent to that, right? Again, what Jesus did was suffer for the ultimate cost, which was our sins. And that's why it is an honor, because as we saw Jesus Christ suffer because he knew it was necessary, that we need to have that same mindset, that whatever happens to us, that suffering will be the highest honor that we could show God, that God has chosen us to suffer for him. And that's why I want us to think that suffering is not a bad thing, right? Suffering should be a good thing, because we know that in the end, this was for God. We didn't suffer for ourselves. We suffered for God, and because of that, we will be with him for eternity. Now, if you didn't notice this on my last sermon, I totally forgot the weekly challenge, but I did not forget this time. So what is our weekly challenge for this week? It is to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30 every single day. Because when you read these verses, my hope is that your heart will be aligned with God. You will see the importance of realigning our hearts with God, okay? That when we realign our hearts with God, when we're reading these passages, that we're able to experience, we're able to be fearless before God. We're able to have those opportunities to evangelize. We're not hesitant, right? That when we realign our hearts with God from these passages, we're able to experience not just temporary joy, temporary happiness, but eternal joy and forevermore. That as long as we know that we are in the presence of God, that God will be with us forever until the day we die. That when we realign our hearts with God, we're able to find our true purpose from these passages. The next challenge is to identify in your life identify places in your life that needs to be realigned with God, okay? And this is a good start. Where is it that you truly need God the most? Maybe you're having a very tough time with a coworker or maybe with a friend. This is where you can realign your heart with God. You can experience joy. You can maybe find your true purpose. You won't be scared to have those necessary conversations with them. And the last challenge is to identify a place in your life where you can glorify God in any capacity. It is very easy to glorify God when your life is going exactly as you want it to go, right? When you're happy, when you have the job you want, when you have the family you want, it's very easy, right? But I wanted you to challenge yourselves to be able to glorify God when life is not going the way it's supposed to go. When you are sad, when you're angry, learn how to glorify God in those moments. Because the moments where you're the most happiest, right, the moments where things are going well, that doesn't define who you are in Christ. Anyone can be happy when life is going well, but can you be joyful? Can you rely on God in those hard times? That will be the defining point in your relationship with God, okay? And so again, when we realign our hearts with God, so much good comes from it. When we realign our hearts with God, anything that you want, God can provide if it's in his will. That God will be there and give you exactly what you need, not what you think you need, but what you need from God, it will be present. And that's what I hope all of us will be able to take away from, you know, this sermon. Worship team, I'd like to call you up, and let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray over this time, God. Pray over every single individual watching the live stream, here in person watching the sermon, or here hearing the sermon, Lord. That I pray that there are moments where our heart does need realignment, that we need to understand that realignment is a good thing. Lord, I pray that we see realignment as an opportunity, that we are able to be joyful in the moments where it seems impossible to be joyful, that we are able to be fearless in the moments where it feels like all we are consumed by is fear, God, that we are able to accept our true divine calling and our purpose, that we understand that, God, that you are the only one who can give us our true sense of purpose, that it doesn't lie in the academics, the accolades, the achievements, how much we make, But how are we impacting those around us to glorify you, God? That is the true reward. That we're able to shepherd, evangelize, minister to everyone around us. That there is no one left out, God. That we know that everyone needs you, Jesus. That everyone needs you. And I pray, God, that we learn that it's okay to suffer for Christ. That suffering is not a bad thing. That as long as we stand firm our faith, that suffering is just the next step for us to be in eternity with you, to live in eternal peace, eternal joy in your presence, God. That suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us, but it could be the best thing if we understand why we suffer for you, God. God, I pray for all of us, that maybe some of us have turned our backs on you, but I pray that you know that you have never abandoned us. God, that you are still on our back. You are knocking on our door, letting us know that I'm here. Just because you turn our back, God, doesn't mean, or just because we turn our back on you, doesn't mean you have left us. And I pray that we remember that. I pray we remember this till the day we pass on to this next life with you, God, that we know that you have always been with us and you always will be with us. That you give us the true reasons why we are living our lives now. That we're able to recognize what eternal joy, what our true calling is, and what it looks like to act without fear for you, God. That we're able to recognize and live with these things, God. I pray these things in your name. Amen.